Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Let's talk about Despicable Me. So, if you didn't see, here's the basic idea. There is this guy named Gru, and we learn that Gru grew up with a mother who never showed him any affection and just didn't show him love whatsoever. And so Gru grew up. Do you like that? Gru grew up. Do you like that little turn of a phrase there? Gru grew up feeling unlovable. I mean, if anyone's supposed to love you, it's your mom, right? And if she doesn't love you, well, who can? And when you start to feel unlovable, it becomes kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because even if someone does start to love you and show you love, you know you can't be loved. And so they don't really understand who you are yet. And if they ever figured you out, they wouldn't love you. And you kind of push them away. And so he's just unlovable. But he has this need for love. And we all do it. And so he starts to fill it with ambition. And what happens is he becomes more and more despicable and ambitious, which is a very dangerous combination. And his despicableness and his ambitionness leads him to become an evil supervillain. But not only an evil supervillain, he has to be the best supervillain. I mean, it's just like the biggest deal to him. And so he's constantly trying to top himself. He steals something or does something, but then he has to do something even more impressive. And he's starting to realize it's never enough. He's never going to be able to do anything bad enough. And there's always some new supervillain coming along. In fact, he starts to get in this competition with this up-and-coming supervillain over who can do the most dastardly crime. And finally, it gets so big that Gru decides that what he needs to do is steal the moon. Now, I realize this is going to sound silly, okay? But can you maybe relate to Gru? And I know, super villain, evil, cartoon character, I get that. But is it possible that maybe some of the elements of Gru's story are elements of your story? Like maybe this idea of never having enough, never being able to do enough, and maybe that's something that resonates with you. Gru had this thing where he needed love, but you know, not able to be loved or to love. He starts to try to fill it with accomplishments, with super villain accomplishments, which is probably not what you're doing, right? You're probably not trying to fill your need for love with super evil villain accomplishments, but maybe you're trying to fill it with something. With some kind of accomplishments or achievements. Maybe you're trying to accumulate things. Maybe for you it's money. Or maybe it's power. Maybe it's sexual conquests. Maybe it's popularity. I don't know. But is it possible that you're trying to accumulate something, to achieve enough that you'll finally feel full? That this need you have on the inside will finally be filled? But perhaps you've gone down that path long enough now that you're starting to realize enough is never going to be enough. Maybe that's part of what's drawn you here tonight, is this realization that what I'm living for is never going to be enough. And not only is it not enough, it also ignores what's most important, right? Like your heart, your soul. Love. If you devote yourself to just trying to accomplish things and achieve things and accumulate things, it ignores what's most important. Jesus talked about this once in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus says this. He says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" And what he's saying is, you know, what good would it be to accumulate everything you want to accumulate, to achieve everything you want to achieve, but ignore what's most important, your heart, your soul, love. And the thing is, we know this, right? We know this. We just don't necessarily live it. Like you know it. I know it. We realize that someday when we're like at the end of our life and you know we're on our deathbed and we're looking back, the thing that we're not going to look at is our resume. You know, we're not going to say, look at all the promotions I got. We realize we're not going to look at our savings account and just feel like we were successful because of how much money we accumulated. We know that in the end, what's going to be important to us, ultimately, are relationships. You know, my relationship with God, that's what's going to matter to me in the end. And my relationships with people, I loved and who loved me. We know this. We just don't necessarily live it. A lot of us live out Gru's story, and we're just devoting ourselves to achieving or accumulating something. Maybe for some of us, and this may be an epiphany moment for some of you, okay? Maybe for some of us, part of the reason, or maybe all the reason, that we're devoting our lives to achieving and accumulating rather than to love is because we feel unlovable. And if you feel unlovable, well, you can't be loved, and you can't love, and that's what's most important. Jesus said that too. One time he was asked, what's most important in life? And he said, love. Loving God and loving people is what's most important. But if you have this thing where you feel unlovable, well, you don't feel capable of being loved by God or giving love to people or to God. And that was Gru's problem, right? He felt unlovable. But then something happened in his life. He adopts these three little orphan girls. And he doesn't do it out of love. It actually is part of a sinister plot he has. Which, by the way, is why most little orphan girls get adopted, because of an evil supervillain sinister plot, just in case you didn't know. But he adopts these girls because he needs to get into the home of his competition, this other guy, this up-and-coming supervillain. And the way he figures out to do it is by having girls go and sell cookies at his door and then sneak into his house. So he adopts these three girls to have them sell cookies to the guy, and it works. As he expects, they get into the house and they get what he needs. But something unexpected happens, because these three girls, and especially one, the youngest, actually start to love him and show him affection, and they accept him as their dad. And he has no experience with this. He's never been loved. He's never been shown affection. And so something starts to happen inside of him slowly, but I mean, something starts to break down. But then the girls are taken and they're put back in the orphanage. And Gru says, it's the worst mistake I ever made, letting those girls go. And so he goes back and he adopts the girls, this time out of love, for love. He adopts them and he takes them as his own. And he says to them, I will catch you and I will never let you go again. And finally, he gives his heart to love. And he accepts the fact that he can be loved. And again, I know, cartoon, right? I understand. But even still, I would say that what happened to Gru is exactly what needs to happen to us. And I'll tell you, it's what's happened to me in my life. What we need is the kind of love that Gru experienced from those little girls. And so let's talk about love. Yeah, theologians and philosophers and people who are smarter than me, which is pretty much everybody, when they talk about love, they discern that there are two types of love. You may never have thought about this before, but there are two types of love. The first type of love, and this is the type of love that we're very familiar with, that we see all the time, we've all experienced. The first type of love loves the object of love because it is valuable, right? This is the love that celebrates in the beauty or the power or the attractiveness of the beloved. And it attaches itself to this object because it's attractive, because maybe it lends status to the one who loves it, right? And so it loves because the object of love is valuable. And again, this is the kind of love we've all experienced, right? This is the kind of love that we're used to. And this is the kind of love that gets us in trouble. Because this love is the kind of love that you need to deserve to have, right? And so maybe what happened for some of us is we were made to feel not worthy of that kind of love. Like maybe you had parents who you could never do enough for. Whatever you did, you cleaned your room, it wasn't good enough. You got you know, four A's and a B, why'd you get a B? You could just never do enough for them. Or maybe you ended up marrying a overly demanding spouse. And what's happened in your life is you've gotten into this kind of cycle where you are constantly having to prove that you are smart enough, that you are strong enough, that you are attractive enough, or that you are spiritual enough to be loved, to earn their love. And it's never enough. And maybe it's gotten you to a place where you just feel unlovable. Maybe you've given up on love. That's the first kind of love. The first kind of love loves because the object of the love is valuable. But there's a second kind of love. And it's a love that many of us have very little, maybe no experience with. The second kind of love gives value to the object of the love. The first kind of love loves because of the value. The second kind of love gives value to the object of love. Again, we have very little experience with this. I think maybe the best example, and one we've all seen, is like a baby or a small child with its favorite like stuffed animal or doll or teddy bear. You know what I'm talking about? Actually, I want you to think about this. If you do me a favor, close your eyes for a minute, and don't, it's not going to be weird, and this is not the point in the service where we go through your wallets and take your money, but it would be an awesome strategy. Like, close your eyes for a minute. I want you to think about something. Quick, get their money. But we won't do that tonight. Maybe next week. But if you would close your eyes for a minute, I want you to remember something, okay? Are you with me? Close your eyes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to childhood. Go way back. Think back as far as you can. Go a little bit further. Like, can you remember being a toddler? Can you go back a little bit further? And what I want you to remember is your favorite stuffed animal, your favorite doll, toy, teddy bear. Can you remember it? Maybe you can remember what it looked like. Can you remember what it felt like? Maybe you can remember what it smelled like, what you called it, how you felt about it, how you played with it. All right, open your eyes. This is mine. This is my teddy bear from when I was a baby. And it's interesting. You can tell from looking at it, it was not like a major expensive bear. Doesn't do any tricks. Doesn't do flips or pee its pants if it had pants. It does have a little music box thing, which doesn't really work anymore. It's making a little bit of noise. It kind of comes in and out. And if you look at this bear, you realize, like, at the time, it was probably, like, a $2 bear or something like that. But it's gotten really messed up over the years. Like, it's fun. If you look at it, one thing you'll see is that my mother sewed this ear back on. The ear got ripped off. And she sewed the back of the neck together. There's a big tear here. And she had to do, like, major surgery. The entire chest is sewn back together. On the chest, there's something red. I'm guessing Kool-Aid, maybe a popsicle. I don't know. There's like a big scar here along the top of its head. There's fur missing all over on the feet and around the eyes. The cutest thing about this bear is on the back, and if you want, you can come up later and check this out, because this is museum stuff. There's fur missing right here, but there's four finger marks and a little palm mark. It's my handprint from when I was a kid. I used to always hold it right here. And so my childhood finger marks and palm are permanently embedded on this bear. The thing about this bear is I loved it. Irrational, ridiculous, but I loved this bear. Like, I had it with me all the time. I slept with it. I mean, this was my bear. And my love gave it value. Right? There's nothing valuable in itself. Again, it probably costs a couple bucks. It's gotten messed up. If you had a yard sale today and tried to sell this bear, maybe yes or a quarter, right? Even at the time, it was probably a dollar or two. But my love gave this bear value. Like if you had asked me when I was a kid, hey, I will give you and your family a free trip to Disney if you just give me your bear, I would have said, no way. Like, I wouldn't even considered it. I can't give up. It's my bear. I didn't love it because it was valuable. I loved it because it was mine. I loved it because I loved it, right? Just because it was mine. And my love gave it value. If my parents back then had a yard sale and said, hey, we're going to sell your bear. How much should we ask for? I would have been like, $1 million? And you can't even sell it for $1 million. It's my bear. There's no amount of money that you could get from my bear. I'm keeping my bear. I love it. Right? And that's the second kind of love. It's not a love that loves because something's valuable. It's a love that actually gives value to that which is loved. Right? And this is the kind of love. This is the kind of love that we need. Not the first kind of love. The kind of love we're familiar with. The kind of love that only loves because of the value. The kind of love that we're taught from childhood. Right? I mean, did you know that there are actually studies done and all kinds of studies that prove that adults will smile at, play with, and coo over attractive babies more than they will unattractive babies? They've done studies where fathers are kind of monitored about how much time they spend with their children, and they found that fathers will spend more time with children who are attractive than with their children who are unattractive, right? We learn about this early and often growing up, that this kind of love that only loves because of value, right? That children's stories that we learn when we were kids, that we teach our kids, they reinforce this, right? The prince was not enraptured with Cinderella's sensitive spirit and her character, but with her wardrobe and her teeny tiny feet, right? Snow White and Sleeping Beauty netted their men while comatose, right? What kind of love is that? It's based on attraction, I guess. There was nothing else going on there, right? That's the kind of love we've experienced, but it's not the kind of love we need. It's not the kind of love that changes lives. The kind of love you and I need is the second kind of love. The love that gives value to what is loved. Because here's why. You and I, we are ragged. We're ragged, right? Let's just be honest. We are rag dolls, you know? Some of our raggedness, some of what has just messed us up are things that have been done to us. Like, we all inherited certain weaknesses from our parents that have created issues in our life. There have been people along life's journey that have let us down. Maybe your parents, the people who you needed the most count on, maybe they let you down. Some of it's been done to us. But probably most of our raggedness comes from our own choices, right? We all make choices that just leave us broken and bent and just messed up, ragged, right? We choose to lie and deceive when the truth is needed. We choose to betray when we have oaths of loyalty. We choose to grumble and be sarcastic when a little generous praise wouldn't be perfect for this person. We all make choices, just sinful choices that make us more and more ragged. And it's like what starts out as like little bits just become something that just permeates who we are. We become more and more ragged. We are ragged. We are rag dolls for sure. And I guess that's bad news. But here's the good news. The good news is we are rag dolls, but we are God's rag dolls. We are God's rag dolls. You know, God knows everything about you. God knows about your scars. God knows that your music box doesn't work so well anymore. God knows about the fur that's missing from your feet and your eyes. God knows about the stains, whatever they are, that have gotten on you. God knows everything about you. He knows how ragged you are. He knows things about like the stuff inside of you that you would never let the world see. Thoughts you have that you're ashamed of. He knows the motives for the good things you do when everyone's impressed, but you know really why you're doing what you're doing. God knows all of that. And God loves you anyway. The amazing thing about God is that he loves us with the second kind of love. God loves us with that irrational love that makes no sense and no one can understand or explain it. The kind of love that just attaches itself to raggedy, seemingly worthless creatures and just gives those creatures all kinds of value. We are ragdolls, but we are God's ragdolls. And he loves us with the second kind of love. And that's the love we need. That's the love that changes lives. Do you know that God created you out of love and for love? Theologians talk about the fact that God created freely, not out of necessity. And you're like, who cares? Like, I don't care what theologians think, and that doesn't even make any sense. But it's actually very important. It's like a life-changing kind of thing to understand. The idea is that it's not like God was up in heaven and he had been up there for like, you know, centuries and gazillions of years. And he's sitting there, he's bored out of his mind. He's playing computer solitaire and he's just thinking, what am I going to do? Another gazillion years of this? I am so bored. You know what I could do? I could create people. I could like throw a bunch of them down there, make a planet, see what happens. It'd be crazy. I'm sure they do a bunch of dumb stuff I could watch. It might be funny, you know, Las Vegas could be like the center of people doing dumb stuff. That would be really fun to watch. That's not what God did. God is not needy. God's not needy. God doesn't need us. God loved us into existence. And it's a big deal. God doesn't need us. He wanted us. God created us out of love and for love. That's really good. That means that there's a purpose to your life. You know, so many of us have had so many moments where we're like, man, what is the deal? There's got to be more than this. Like, really, is life just about getting up and going to work and coming home and then I die someday? There's got to be more. And if you've ever had those thoughts, you're right, there is more. Because you were created out of love and for love. God made you for a relationship with Him, a love relationship with Him. And if you don't have that right now, you're right, there is something missing. And your life would be changed if you became the recipient of the second kind of love. You know something else that's interesting? Raggedness is not your true identity. It's not your true identity. There's something about us that's really peculiar. We tend to identify ourselves with our weaknesses and our problems. Right? Don't you? I think we all do this. We say things like, that's just the way I am. That's the way I've always been. I've always had a bad temper. I've always struggled with that. You know, I never... And we just kind of identify ourselves. But we are not the mistakes we've made. We are not our sin. We are not our weakness. Those are things we've done, and those are things that may plague us, but that's not who we are. In fact, when God originally thought of you, when God made you, He said, this is good. Like, there was a wonder about you. There is something amazing about you. In fact, the Bible says that you were created in God's image. Not only is raggedness not your true identity, it's actually quite the opposite. You're created in God's image. You are there's this wonder about you. Raggedness is not your true identity, nor is it your ultimate destiny. We do that too, right? You know, with our problems, we think, oh, I'm just always going to be this way. I'm never going to change. It's always going to be that. No. No, the Bible says that God has this amazing plan for your life, and it's to restore you, to get you back to that original wonder. You know, from the beginning, God has loved you. He loved you into existence. But the full extent of God's love was shown not so much when He thought you up and created you, but instead, much later, when you had made those bad choices and gotten wounded and sinned and just become broken and messed up and ragged. When you had become your most despicable, that's when God showed the full extent of His love. I want to show you what I mean in the Bible. If you have a Bible with you tonight, turn to Romans chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You can get one if you don't own an Easy Read Translation of the Bible, if you're like, man, I don't even know if I have one anymore. I think I used to, maybe. We give them out at the Hub Table for free. So just stop by, grab a Bible. You can say hi to somebody. You can not say hi to somebody. But if you don't have a Bible with you tonight, we'll put the verses up on the screen. But check this out. This is like life-changing stuff, for real. The Bible says this, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You get the idea there? It's saying when you were at your worst, God looked at you in your full raggedness, at your most despicable, and in that moment, He loved you so much, He paid the ultimate price for you. There's another verse in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. It's another just really powerful thing. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And it says, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And so the idea is, it says, over throughout our lives, we've just gotten messed up and we've become ragged. And it says, even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The idea is, even the good things we do, even the things we'd say, you know what, yeah, I mean, I messed up a lot, but look at this. Even those, God knows how our motives for those things are kind of mixed up and often messed up. He knows how, like, ultimately a lot of our goals are selfish, not servant-hearted. Even the best in us is tainted by our raggedness. But God loves us anyway? Because, I mean, logically, you look at it and you go, man, if we're this messed up, if God had this idea to make humanity and to have a love relationship with us, but we've gotten this messed up, wouldn't the, like, intelligent thing to do to be just to, like, throw us all out and just start over? I mean, make some people who aren't that messed up and have relationships with them. But that's the one thing that God would not do, could not do. He couldn't because he loves with the second kind of love. It'd be kind of like when I was a kid, if someone had stolen my bear, and I'm distraught because it's gone. I no longer have it in my life. But one day, let's say there's a garage sale down the street, and I'm looking around in my, you know, in this stuff, and I see my bear, and I'm putting it together. Who stole my bear? But this person has, like, knocked the stuffing out of my bear, ripped it up. I mean, it's in bad condition. But I go and get my parents, and I'm like, pay whatever it costs. And they're like, honey, I mean, that bear, when we got it, it wasn't, like, expensive. It wasn't worth that much. And look at it now. I mean, it's gotten really messed up. No, and it's way too expensive. And I would have said, I don't care. It's my bear. You need to pay whatever price it takes to get it back. And that's exactly what God did when he gave Jesus. He paid the ultimate price for us, as messed up as we are, because his love gives us value. And the value is the price of Jesus. You know, with my bear, when it got messed up, I had my mother sew the ear back on and do all kinds of surgery. And God has a very similar plan for us. Because our ultimate destiny is not raggedness, what God wants to do is he wants to put us through this kind of radical reconstructive surgery where he fixes what's broken in us. And he removes the stains we've received through the years. And the place where God does that is the cross. And I realize that's what you expect to hear in church, right? It's like, oh, yeah, it has to be the cross, and that's what a preacher's going to say. But it's true. There's something magical, something mystical that happens when Jesus died for us, and we accept that God comes in and he starts repairing all of our broken places, and he puts the stuffing back where it needs to be so we don't feel empty anymore, and he gets the stains of shame and guilt and the things we've done off of us. And he brings us back to our original wonder. You know, that passage in Romans 5 says, you know, maybe for an amazing person, maybe someone, maybe would die for them. But who would die for someone who's ragged? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. And he did it so that we could be the recipient, so that we could have God's love poured into our life, and so we could be changed by it. And that's what I wonder. I wonder how it might change your life if you really accepted God's love into your life. And I mean that not in, like, a theoretical way. Not like, what do you think? If you started to, like, really think about God's love and it was, like, something in your... I'm talking, like, in a practical day-by-day kind of way. How might it change your life if you had God's love in your life? Seriously. Like let's say it's Tuesday morning. Okay, it's tomorrow morning, and you're driving into work, and somebody cuts you off in traffic, and the natural reaction to that would be to get annoyed and frustrated, but you don't get annoyed and frustrated, you get furious every time that happens. I mean, you start to have fantasies involving baseball bats. I mean, you get absolutely furious at this person who's cut you off. You're thinking about following them. Why? Have you ever thought about that? Why is your reaction, why is your anger so disproportionate to the cause, to the situation? Why? And is it possible that if you knew that you were loved with God's perfect, unconditional love, is it possible that your reaction might be totally different? Let's say it's Wednesday afternoon. And you're at work when you start to realize, I'm not going to get this done. And I'm not going to be able to do it right. I mean, this project, it's not going to satisfy my boss. And this is going to happen again. He's going to be upset. I'm probably not going to get that promotion or the raise I'm hoping for. And you just start to sink into, like, this kind of low-grade depression. It's what you do every time because, you know, he's going to be so upset with me. And this is it possible that if you knew and accepted that you are loved with this perfect, unconditional love, is it possible that you'd feel different? yeah, you'd still want to do a good job, and you'd want the raise, and you'd want the promotion, but maybe you'd not sink into that depression because you wouldn't be living for your boss's approval. You'd be sure that you had God's approval. Say it's Thursday night, and your spouse does something, the same something. The something that makes you realize, again, they are never going to love me the way I want to be loved. They're never going to be able to love me the way I need to be loved. And your mind just starts to swirl, like, why am I even in this marriage? Did I marry the wrong person? Is this going to last? Why, God? Is it possible that only God can love you the way you want to be loved? That only God can love you the way you need to be loved. And if you had God's perfect and unconditional love in your life, maybe you wouldn't have that expectation of your spouse. Maybe it would totally change your marriage. Maybe it would save your marriage. Let's say it's Friday night, and your friends call you, and you're going to go out with them, and there's something that you do, like every Friday night, and every Saturday morning, you wish you hadn't have done it on Friday night, right? And you've sworn 1,000 times, I'm not going to do it again. This Friday night's going to be different because I don't want to feel that way again on Saturday, but every Friday rolls around and you do it again. Maybe the thing that you're searching for, the thing that you're trying to find on Friday night, maybe only God can give you that. Maybe that emptiness inside of you, it can only be filled by God. And maybe he's the only way you can stop doing that thing that you want to stop doing. And so maybe you'd feel totally different on Saturday. What if on Sunday morning you got up totally excited to come to church? As odd as that might sound, or on Monday night, you know, to come because you knew there is a God who loves me. I can't explain it, but he's crazy about me, and I'm going to go hang out with him and learn more about him and sing some songs to him. How cool might that be? I just wonder how it might change your life, not in a theoretical way, but like in a practical, day-by-day way, if you really believed and accepted and let God's love pour into your life. So here's what we want to do. We're going to give you a couple minutes just to think about that. One of the things that we are kind of dedicated to is giving you a chance here at our service to really wrestle with what we talked about before you leave. Because it's just so easy to just go, I'm going to go watch Monday Night Football, I don't know about you, and just to kind of forget about what you heard. So let's make sure we figure out how do we need to apply this before we leave. And so the band's going to come back up, and they're going to play one last song. And you can listen to the song, you can sing along, or you can just pray and just ask God, you know, how do I accept the second kind of love into my life? Maybe you're someone who's like, I don't even think I believe in God, and I don't pray. Man, that's fine. I'm glad you're here. Maybe try. Maybe just kind of pray, God, if you're up there and if you really love me, I'd like to know. Maybe that would change my life. And so maybe you could throw a prayer up like that and see what happens. And so we're going to give you a couple minutes, and then we got a couple announcements in a minute, so don't leave, and then we'll be out of here. So let's start by praying, and then we'll go into this time. God, I grew up, I can relate to Gru, because I grew up feeling unlovable. And God, the most difficult thing, the most difficult challenge I've ever faced in my entire life was believing that you could love me. And so I want to thank you for breaking through my walls and my defense and showing me that there is a kind of love that I never experienced, a kind of love that I don't need to earn and I'm not worthy of, but makes me worthy. And it makes me valuable. God, my prayer is that every person in this room would know and experience and have their lives changed by that kind of love. We feel like we don't deserve it. We look at our life and our choices and our sin, and we feel dirty. And we feel like there's no room for us in your heart. But God, would you help us to know that your love is perfect and it's unconditional, and it would change our lives if we would just say yes to it. We pray all these things, God. And we thank you, God, for communion. And in this incredible way, God, Jesus went to the cross for us. We talked about that in Romans 5. And he gave his life for us. And in communion, we take a piece of bread, a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. And we get to hold them in our hands. We get to hold your love, the symbol of your love, in our hands and take it into our bodies, God. And for those of us who have accepted Jesus' sacrifice, thanks for the chance that we have to take communion. And thanks for Jesus giving up his life for us. Thanks for love. We pray in his name. Amen.